Okay.
Welcome back to Sunday School, our discipleship class on doctrine in life or faith in life. We are a confessional church, and so therefore we have a particular written down confession of what we believe the Bible teaches in our church. And this is what we are accountable to as elders in the church, as ministers in the church. We have affirmed that we subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith and all of its chapters. There's 39 chapters. We're on the fourth chapter today, and that's going to be the second part of the creation chapter. We saw the first week, the Holy Scripture chapter. What is the Scripture? What does the Bible teach about the Scripture? That's the beginning point of knowing God, that the Scripture is our rule to know God, to know what He requires of us. We've got to know the Scripture as the starting point, and we bow before what God reveals to us, and that's what we want to use as our interpretive lens for understanding all things. So then we learned about who God was in the second chapter. And then third chapter, how does God relate to creation? Well, He has an eternal decree, a plan in eternity that He is going to work out in time, space, and history. And we saw the beginning of that with the formation of all things. The Shorter Catechism describes it as God created all things by the word of His power and the space of 6 days, and all very good. Oh, and He also created them all out of nothing. There wasn't anything there before that He didn't. That was prior to it. So God made all things out of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. That's what Genesis 1 teaches us, right? So the details about that, there are various different views that believers have had over time about the days of creation. And there's a whole study paper on that that the Presbyterian Church of America did about 20 years ago. And if you're interested in that, I can get that to you. I'd be happy to share that. And it's got a lot of scholarship on the historical views of creation. So happy to share that with you if you have more interest in looking at what people believed on these things over time. But that's the core, the tenets of it. The Bible teaches that God made all things by the word of His power, out of nothing, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Now, particularly, today we're going to look at these six words. God makes people in His image. That's all we're going to see. That's all. It's a very simple lesson, right? Very simple lesson. The second chapter, or second section of chapter 4, is about the creation of people. So God made all things, and He specially made people. So before we get into it, would you join me in a little word of prayer before we begin? Let's start. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that this morning You would convince us of this thing, that You are the Creator and we are the creature, and that we can trust You, look to You, and rely upon You, that our help comes from You alone, because You are our Maker and You are our Sustainer. We thank You that You made us with dignity, with honor, respect, and righteousness, and holiness, and wisdom, and all the good qualities that You gave us that reflect You. We ask that today we would be better images of You, better at repenting of our sins, and enabled by the Spirit to die to sin, live to righteousness, and love You, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's get to it, guys. I want to read the second section, and then I'm going to have Ross read Psalm 121, and I'm going to make a connection between those two things. So we're going to, if you follow along with me, section 2 on the about the fourth block of text on the page there. It says, after God made all other creatures, He created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls. You see that there's a setting apart, even in Genesis 1, of the creation of male and female man, and with these reasonable and immortal souls, different than all the other creatures. Fascinating. And He says He endued them with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after His own image. We get those texts from Ephesians and Colossians that elaborate on the attributes that have been endued within us. And then, so we have these attributes that reflect God's image, knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. And then it says, having the law of God written in their hearts and the power to fulfill it. We were upright. We knew God, we knew His law, and we had the power to do His law in Adam and Eve, right? And it says, and yet, under the possibility of transgressing being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Beside this law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. So this gets us to Genesis 2, through Genesis 2. There's a command in there about the 15th verse. It says, all the trees of the garden you're able to eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's what we call the covenant of works. We talked about covenant theology. That's the first covenant. And then we'll see after the covenant of works, God reveals the covenant of grace. Okay, now I'm going to have Ross read for us Psalm 121 and say, what's this got to do with anything today? What's this got to do with anything? So Psalm 121, if you will, everybody look on your copies of God's Word, on your devices or Word, and Ross is going to read for us. Thank you.
Psalm 121.
Yes, sir.
I lift my eyes to the hills, and where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Thank you. So this is a meditation upon what exactly? Well, it says, well, where will our help come from? This is the question that the psalm has asked in the beginning. And then his answer is, where does his help come from? The Lord. And what particular point about the Lord does he emphasize? Verse 2. The maker of heaven and earth, our maker. So we look up to the hills to find the Lord, to seek the Lord, and he is our maker, and he will. So how is that helpful? Okay, so I know God created all things. I know he created Adam and Eve, right, by speaking and then by the rib situation and everything like that. So I know God specially made the first man and woman. So did God make you?
Yes.
Yeah, so prove it. How do you know? It's in the page. It's on the page. So look at the page. It says that he will not let your foot be moved. Yeah, it implies he has power over the movement of things. He will not let your foot be moved. If you see that also, it says he who keeps you will not slumber. He keeps you. The maker also keeps you. So he creates. We're moving into providence here, but we're talking about the creator and having a creator like that who moves things. Now look at this word keeps. It says he who keeps. It's throughout the whole thing. Look at 3b, keeps. He who keeps Israel, 4. And then 5, the Lord is your keeper. That's this. And then it says in 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out. And then in verse 8. So you see that keep word is repeated numerous times in the space of 8 verses. And that's a fascinating point, because you know what Adam was supposed to do? He was supposed to keep the garden. He was supposed to guard the garden, right? And Adam failed. But you know who keeps the garden today? Christ. Christ keeps the garden. So the maker, Christ, is also your keeper. Now, God makes people in his image. We are sinners, but we know because of the covenant of grace, God loves us, and through faith we are his, and he has reconciled himself to us through the Creator, through the Son, Jesus Christ, who is also our keeper. So that's intense. So when you're looking for help, if you don't know who created you, if you don't know who's keeping things, you are lost. You have no help. And if you do know the Creator who made all things and made you, you have an extraordinary help. And this is why you look your eyes up to the mountains and find help. So is this an instinct that you practice regularly in the day-to-day? This looking to the hills, looking to the heavens, looking to the hills to find help from the Lord. I feel like that's something you try every day. It's often difficult to put into practice, right? You know, I mean, like, how does that apply? So yesterday we got a bathroom explosion of water, a flood in our bathroom. So What does that mean that the Lord is our helper? You know, the Lord keeps you. You know, so that's a question. What does that mean? I think that you certainly think about that. I remember that earlier yesterday morning. I took Knox to his first day of work and had Chick-fil-A and before we got out of the car, I said, "Hey, let's pray." And so we prayed, and so I asked the Lord to help him and help the people that he's going to help and things like that. So we're made to need help, right? We're made to rely upon God, right? He's going to express how it is we're to live and what we're to do, and he's going to send challenges our way, and those challenges our way are going to draw us to relearn again and again that we need his help. We're made to have his help. We're made to understand things as he has made them, because we're not the creator, and so the creator himself reveals what things are and what they aren't to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? He tells them, this is what you're to do. This is what your calling. You're to exercise dominion. You're to multiply. You're to name the animals. He tells them exactly what they're supposed to do. And they look to the Lord for their purpose. And you see that when we don't look to the Lord for purpose, dysfunction occurs. All right, so those are a few things. Just to elevate this teaching of God made people is so important. God made people in his image is so important. All right, so what is the, just a couple questions here. How does the biblical account of creation both humble and elevate human beings? Question. Just in your head. It's probably not on the page. It's in your head. How does it elevate or humble or both? That God made human beings in his image.
Well, for elevation, it puts us above the animals.
Uh-huh. We have a reasonable soul, immortal. Yeah, yeah. Those are the things that we have.
Also lets us know that we're not God.
We're not. That's right. There's the humble. There's the elevation first, and then there's the humble. You got it. That's exactly right. Right. So, should we consider this when we think about things like abortion? Should we consider this? Absolutely, we should. I think the world is so confused about why would Christians care about this so much, or why would they think this is a big deal? That there should be some issues about that. Why do they care? Well, it's a theological assumption, right? That God made all people in his image, including those that are, not yet born. So those are the things that we'd want to consider that, right? So when your spouse or, friend or somebody, hurts your feelings, how does the fact that God made people in his image govern the way you respond to the spouse or the friend or someone like that who's hurt you? How does that help you respond?
Well, you're supposed to respond like God would respond, with forgiveness and caring and love.
Yeah. And how do you do that? I can't do that. I got to ask my maker for help, right? Mm-hmm. I pray. These are hard everyday things. So somebody hurt my feelings. Somebody betrayed me. Someone did something terrible to me. So I think about this. God is your maker and your keeper is a hugely practical thing for everyday marriage, family, work, everything you do in life is that God's the creator and the sustainer. So these are big things. Just because they're a sinner against me, right, doesn't mean that I'm also going to denigrate them, right? That's where the mercy comes in, because they're still an image bearer of God, right? That's what, if you look at Genesis 8 and 9, when Noah gets off the ark, God talks about how you're his image bearer. And so if you strike an image bearer, if you take his life, then your life should be demanded of you. So those are the things that are that. So the image, though they're sinners, they're still in the image of God. There's still a dignity and a righteousness or an uprightness to them, to where taking their life would be a very serious offense. And we know that just taking life is not just stabbing somebody or shooting them dead. Taking life is, according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Calling your brother a fool. Those are the things that you got to think about too. So the way we treat our other people around us is very much related to creation itself. I think it's a very, very profound thing to think about, how theology really matters to everyday life, right? So any comments on that so far? Something you guys have thought about recently or at all? Any illustrations? Do you ever call people image bearers? Yeah, I mean, I remember like learning that in college, image bearers, right? Reform people started talking about image bearers. And then that really just changed the way I thought about people. You know, they're image bearers, they're icons of God, right? They express the glory of God in a however much a distorted way. They're still the light of God in the person. And so that also means that if God's keeping everything, if he's keeping every move, that means everything about you is completely under his sovereign guidance. Everything he's keeping everything right, just exactly the way it should be, and using it for his purposes. Okay, so Joel, you hit on it. We differ as men and women from other creatures, right? We other creation. We are animate, life breathed into us by God. We have the ability to reason, to write poetry, to create, to build things in a way that there's some answer builders. You know, there's things like there's some imagery in creation of this, but the sophistication of human beings is remarkable, and that we are able to clearly exercise dominion over creation in so many ways. It's beautiful. Okay, so what makes the fall of mankind so horrific? That's a fine question. What makes it so horrific?
Well, the first thing it did was it separated us from God. That's the main thing.
Yeah, totally.
Adam had like an actual relationship with Jesus Christ in the garden, and when he sinned, that ended.
Yeah, there's a enmity between the two parties,
and it
right?
It affected all of creation, not just man's relationship with God, but then the ground became unworkable. Animals became violent.
Yeah, that's right. And so you understand that the fall sort of began with Eve listening to an outside voice, right? Another voice, right? A creature to tell Eve what the best way forward was. And so they had no excuse for that kind of behavior, right? They're righteous. They're in the image of God. They had the ability to they had no sin. And now we have this sin nature, and we're still, and even to a worse degree, listening to the creatures to give us interpretation of what's true and what's ought to be and what's right, right? So that's really the horrific nature of this just disorder that's been wrecked on us by the fall, is that we're still listening to the devil and the creature to tell us what's real, what we ought to be wanting and desiring in life. And these are things that, your wife, husband, or coworker might be, hurting you. And you're just like, well, I'm just going to, I'll divorce that person, or I'll, sabotage this person, or whatever. No, that's not what we are called to do. That's not what we are called to do, because we look at what God says and not what the creature tells. The creature tells us, hey, you got no business being unhappy. So just work on your happiness. Just keep on trying to be happy, and if that person gets in your way, then, just scrap them. But my job is to sort of make Meredith unhappy, and her job is to make me unhappy for my sanctification. So it's like our goal is not to just drive our happiness, but to be an instrument used in God's hands of our sanctification and God's glory, right? So part of that's going to be we're going to be roadblocks for each other and slowing each other down and causing trouble. So that's That's kind of what it is. So you ever thought about that? Part of your marriage requirement is to make the other person unhappy. Part of your contract in society is to make to be sort of difficult for the people. That's what God is working on there. So I know that's kind of weird to say that way, but the ultimate goal is not to be happy, to be absolutely joyful, happy as you can every day. That's what the creature would tell you, you know. But the Lord tells you that He is, your help comes from Him. He made all things. Your help, you can turn to Him when you have when you need help, and that He is, of course, able to, because He not only made all things, but He's keeping all things. Every little move, He's able to be helping on that. You're going out and you're coming in. Okay, so questions so far. Okay, you got there. Yeah, let's go there. Let's go ahead and read it again. Yeah, might as well. You got it, Todd?
I do. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
You've been
driving that home.
Bible study. I sometimes assume it without saying it, and I should never do that. So Genesis 3:15. It says to the serpent there, right?
Right.
I, God, will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel.
That's the fall.
Post-fall, that's the reality. Yeah. And then the only thing that's going to save us is this ultimately, the serpent and the offspring and their conflict. You know, you don't play a role in your salvation. The offspring overcoming the serpent through his wounding is the way that you will be saved. That God will provide this for you. That is the gospel, and it's seed form, if you will. So part of this is you're going to see enmity, conflict, all the things that you're going to see from the sin nature, from the inherited problems that we have in the fall, and the devil itself working himself out and trying to strike at it. And especially if you believe in Christ and want to make it, want to follow Him, there's going to be opposition to that. There's enmity toward that posture in life. If you want to love Jesus and follow Him, you know who's against you? The offspring of the serpent. That's a big problem that we should not take for granted that we have in our lives, is that there are bigger powers than us that are seeking to destroy us. But however, we have we feel that, the weight of that and the danger of that. Who do we have to look to? The Creator. 121, Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I look to the hills. Where's my help come from? My help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. All right, so how should studying creation impact our worship and our prayers? Anybody got anything on that one? As a quiet today, thank you.
Blanche, you got one. Yeah. It shows us who God is, and ultimately why we should worship Him.
Yeah.
It also shows us that we have a God of order.
Yeah.
That's good. And brings order to chaos.
Yeah.
And seeing that in our lives post fall, drives us even more to the cross.
Right. That's His design for us, is to destroy the disorder and bring the order back to you, because He loves you and He's for you. That's big time. And you thank the Lord for that. That's worship. That's prayer. Any other thoughts on this? How does the God's my Creator drive your worship and prayer? Yes.
Well, I had a hard time with this, but being an American, you get used to thinking that you're your own person that can do your own thing.
Yeah.
And it's like, at the end of the day, you actually belong to someone.
Yeah.
You belong to the person that actually created you.
And he
makes the rules.
Yeah.
And you obey those rules.
Yeah.
And if you don't, there's consequences. And he made the game, he can make the rules.
Yeah. Are you talking about my freedoms now? You're like, my freedom, meaning I can do whatever I want to do? No, yeah, that's not it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, that's you know, we're in America. That's how we think.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
So who's this person think he is and tell me what I can do? It's like, well, he kind of created you. That's what he can.
Yeah.
That's why he can do that.
Yes. There's a great show I used to watch. There's a character who's like, he kept his repeated line was, "Don't tell me what I can't do." You know, he's like, "I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm going to prove you wrong." I think there's something in us that we don't want to be forbidden from something. We don't want to be discouraged from something that we want desperately, and that's a there's a rebellion in us against design and order and what we've been made to do, and to even like what we actually have been called to do, you know, by God. There's just an ugly rebellion against God in us, in our souls, that needs to be rooted out and killed. All right, we're out of time, so I just wanted to share that with you guys. This morning, a little meditation on creation. So the next one will be Providence next week. Y'all good to go to the next one? Okay. All right. Thanks, guys. So remember, God made people in His
image.
Okay. And we are all image bearers. Okay. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that we can pray, which is just another application of how we are image bearers. You communicate, and we communicate back with you. And that is another just heartwarming reality that we can speak with you, that we have access to you, and that you have access with us. We understand that we are dependent creatures, that we are in need of help, and so we ask that you would send help and that we would have the wisdom to receive that help when it comes. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your word this morning, and that you would work in us good wonderful fruit as we seek to be a fellowship, a church that loves you and loves your word and gives honor to all the people that we encounter every day. So we ask that you would call us to repentance in these areas where we need to repent and rejoice in you and your work of redemption. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.